So Luke chapter 19, from verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And I will just add to that a verse from Revelation 11, verse 18, which says, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Well, let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask you that you would instruct us and teach us. We ask you, Lord, that you would open the scriptures and grant us understanding in our minds, but oh, that we would grasp it with our hearts. And really, Lord, more than that, that the truth would grasp us and change us and make us into different people. So help us this morning, we pray. Send your Holy Spirit to us, or we are nothing without him. So we ask you for your Spirit moving among us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the thing I have on my heart to speak about this morning is the believer's reward. The believer's reward. And before we get into that, however, I just want to, there's going to be quite a few references this morning, so don't worry about keeping up with them all if you don't want to. But we need to think about our latter end. There's a verse in the book of Deuteronomy that says, oh, that they would consider their latter end. The Lord was speaking to his people. And it's good for us to do that. And we read in Revelation 20, this is the part of the vision that John saw. He says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And it goes on to say that the death and Hades gave up their dead, and so on. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we are taught very clearly that at the end of Christ's millennial reign, and after Satan has been cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, there comes the judgment of the dead and of the living that are there at the time as well. This is at the great white throne of God. And as you can see, the issue is one of life or death. It's heaven or hell. And people are judged from the things written in the books. And so, in a sense, the most serious question any human ever has to answer is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And I just want to put that to you this morning. I trust in this company that most people here are believers. You are born again. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But dear friend, if it's not, you need to consider this very carefully. Because this is not fairy tales and make-belief. But the scripture says that God has appointed a day in which he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world by a man whom he has appointed. That day is set. That's in the calendar, dear friends, when we will have a reckoning day. And if we are found outside of Christ, the consequences are more awful than any of us can imagine. So we need to ensure our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're not sure yours is, then please come and speak to one of the elders here or somebody else afterwards, and we'll gladly help you. But if we are the Lord's, if we are born again, if we are saved, if we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, that doesn't mean that we can run out the room, kick our heels and say, "Woo! No judgment for me." Now, absolutely, we are delivered from that judgment of eternal hell as those who are the Lord's. Certainly we are. But we face a different judgment. And that's the judgment that we need to think about as believers, and we need to keep in view. So would you like to turn first of all to Romans 14 and verse 10? And it says, and bear in mind, this is Paul writing to believers. It says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." And then if you look at a similar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10 is actually referred to more specifically as the judgment seat of Christ. And whereas what we see in Revelation 20, the great white throne, the Greek word there is the thronos. This here is the bema. Some people call it the bema. That sounds too much like a flash car to me. So the bema. And as Christians, we will stand before the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Now that word, the Greek word bema, just to help you understand what it's about, it's used elsewhere. You can see in the Gospels when Pilate sat on the bema as Christ was before him. And also in Acts chapter 18, we read details of some of the Roman governors sitting on their judgment seat. But more than that, the bema was actually a seat that was used to assess and then reward the competitors in the ancient Greek games. So I understand from a quick bit of reading the Olympic Games and something else with the Isthmian Games, something like that. So the competitors would have competed, and there will be scrutiny to ensure that they competed according to the rules. And Paul alludes to that in one of his epistles. But the one who won, the one who was successful, they would go up to the bema. And there they would receive the victor's crown, that crown of laurel leaves. The victor's crown would be put upon them. So it was the place where the successful competitor received their reward. And this is what's being referred to. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we are delivered absolutely from that judgment at the great white throne. But we will stand before the bema of Christ where we may receive a reward. And I think that is wonderful. And have you contemplated that? And do you keep that in view? That's what I think the Lord wants to just remind us of this morning. And really in two aspects. First of all, there's a challenge in it, and I think there's a mighty encouragement in it as well. And I believe the Lord does want to encourage us this morning to remember that we have a reward stored up for us. Praise be to God. So then, let's just see some of the detail of this. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because having said that there is a reward laid up for us, the scriptures are very clear that this reward is not guaranteed. It is possible to either obtain it or, in measure, to lose it. And so this is where the challenge lies. So 1 Corinthians 3, let's read from verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labour. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So this is the issue. We need to be careful how we build upon this foundation. So let's read on. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus is the foundation in our lives. He is the bedrock. He's the very basis of everything that we have and are as believers. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So there you have six potential building materials listed out for us. Verse 13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The day being the day when we stand before the Bema, the judgment seat. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. There you have it. That's the believer receiving his reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That's the loss of the reward. But he himself will be saved. So again, this is for believers. This is not an issue of heaven or hell. This is about the reward. He suffers loss, but he is still saved. Yet so as through fire, the scripture says. And so we have laid out very clearly this Paul's teaching that there is a foundation which is in the life of every believer, the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But new birth is the beginning. It's not the end. Understand that. New birth is the beginning. It's the entry into the process that is salvation. And that culminates on the day when we are taken to be with the Lord. And as part of this salvation, as part of our growing in God, as part of our living as believers, the Lord is looking for us to build something, to build upon this foundation. And as we were given there, six materials. You wouldn't find them all at Jewson's, but six building materials you can build with in your life as a believer. And they come in two groups of three. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So let's just consider these materials and these groups and what they can speak of. So first of all, their value. The first three, gold, silver, precious stones, are all extremely valuable. Wood, hay, straw, not valuable. So the question I want to pose first of all is, what are you building into your life? And listen, what value does God place upon it? And that's the issue. Because what man esteems to be valuable, what this world says is valuable, can be very, very different to what God says is valuable. And what this world esteems to be immense riches, in God's eyes, stubble and hay and wood. And so we need to have our thinking changed when we're so immersed in a world that's trying to tell us what matters and what doesn't, and what's precious and what isn't, and what matters and what matters not. And it's absolutely upside down. You read that through the Beatitudes, don't you? When the Lord Jesus absolutely turns on its head the values of this world. What's precious in your sight? What do you esteem to be valuable? And are you building with things that God says have worth? Let's not waste our time on stubble and straw, beloved friends. Secondly, their ability to stand the fire, which obviously is really what's being spoken about in this passage here. There are certain things we could build into our lives that come that great day when, as we read in Romans 14, that we give an account of ourselves to God. And our work, our life's work, is tested by fire. There are some things which will stand and will be gleaming and radiant at the end of that process. And there are other things which will literally go up in smoke. And wouldn't it be tragic if at the end of that day, as we stand before God, we consider our life and just see a few wisps of smoke drifting away, and our life's work has just gone. The Lord wants us to build something that's going to last and stand forever. Are you investing in your life those things that will endure for all eternity? Or are we chasing after things that will only last this life? It's an interesting scripture that says they followed after vanity and became vain. So often the thing that you follow really dictates what you become. And let's not be those who follow after vain things, lest we also be found vain. So build into your life that which will test that, which will stand that test, stand that fire. Thirdly, the gold, the silver, the precious stones are found at depth. I haven't seen many golden nuggets lying around on the pavement or in fields I've ever been walking through. Plenty of straw there. No gold, no silver, no precious stones. Dear friends, the things that God wants us to give our lives to are found at depth. We have to dig for them. If you want to live for wood and hay and straw, there's loads of it around. It's all over the surface. It's superficial. And it doesn't take that much effort to get it. But if you want to lay hold of those things which are precious in God's sight and will last forever, we're going to have to dig. We're going to need to be prepared to allow the Lord to do his digging work, to really get down deep into our hearts. Slightly changing the application here, but in Luke's account of the wise and foolish men and how they built, it says that the wise man dug deep and laid a foundation. Now, having said the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, that's partly to do with the building as well. But dear friends, let's dig deep. Be prepared for the time. Be prepared for the waiting on God. Be prepared for the hardship. And pursue that which is not just kicking around in the dust on the surface. This is found at depth. Gold, silver and precious stones man cannot make. We can't do it. We can't sort of produce it. I could produce a field of straw quite easily. With a bag of seed, a few months, a bit of rain and sun, and you've got a field of straw. We can cultivate straw. Do you see? Men could achieve it. A work of the flesh, let's say, could achieve straw and wood and stubble. Only the Spirit of God can form gold and silver and precious stones. And this really does touch on Hebrews 6, doesn't it? Repentance from dead works. It's coming to that place where I acknowledge, Lord, I don't want to fill my life with stuff that I can do. Lord, I want my life full of things that only the Spirit of God can produce in me. Amen. Those things that have their origin in God and will give him glory and again will stand the fire. Gold, silver and precious stones are formed under heat and pressure. It may be difficult. Again, for the others, sun and rain. It's quite comfortable if you have an umbrella. But folks, there's a hardship sometimes that's necessary if we want that which is worth something. And really this tests
It's the quality of each man's work, but may I say it tests the quality of our hearts as well. What do we really want? What am I really living for? Finally, gold, silver and precious stones, they take time. Again, the other three, the wood, the stubble, the hay, it's comparatively quick compared to the other three. You can achieve something quickly. And you read a parable of the seed and the sower. The Lord didn't have a lot of good to say about that which came up quickly. Things that arise quickly normally indicate that they're somewhat shallow. There's a lack of depth, a lack of soil, a lack of moisture. And the Lord is looking to form in us that which may take time. That which will take the patience. Those who by faith and patience inherited the promises. And do you know, thinking of the precious stones, about how a pearl is formed? An oyster is just going about its life, doing whatever oysters do. And then a piece of grit, a small grain of sand, gets inside the oyster shell. And it begins to irritate and to aggravate and to chafe against it. And it's uncomfortable. And as a result of that, what the oyster does is it lays down a layer of pearl around that piece of grit. And that process continues over time. And so eventually you have this beautiful, precious pearl inside the oyster. And that speaks volumes to me. What kind of grit does the Lord need to allow in us so he can form those precious stones? This is the way of it, beloved friends. Sometimes things aren't always easy. And are we willing for the price, for the cost of having those things built into our own lives? So then, that's the challenge. But I want to bring the encouragement as well. And the encouragement that there is a reward for us to lay hold of. And knowing that that's the case, and knowing that there is something which by God's grace we can obtain, and it's not beyond us when the Lord is in us and is working through us and when we're surrendered to him. Let's see what the scripture says about how this ought to encourage us. So I've got a number of things listed out. I don't know how many we'll get through. First of all, Matthew 6, verse 6. So knowing there is this reward. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Don't take your phone with you. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Sorry, forgive my brief insertion there. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There is a reward, beloved, as we seek the face of God. So knowing there is this reward should encourage us in our daily devotions. So are any of you feeling sort of a bit worn out and you're thinking, oh, another day, another prayer time? I want to encourage you and say, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Press on in. Keep on seeking the face of God. Keep picking up your Bible. Keep praying. Keep reading. Keep meditating. Keep praising the Lord. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And you know, it's very important because it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that those who seek God, sorry, let me get that right, it's not quite right, is it? Bear with me. Those who, thank you, those without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God, there we are, he who comes to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So first of all, we must believe that God is. So never allow any unbelief slip into your hearts of any shape or form. But that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Dear friends, there is a reward if you seek God. Your prayer time this morning, yesterday, tomorrow, is not in vain. Even if you feel like the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and you're not getting anywhere, there is a reward, and God does reward those, other versions say, who diligently seek him. So be encouraged and press on in your daily devotions. Folks, as you do that, you're storing up treasure. Hallelujah. And the reward is being laid up. Secondly, Hebrews chapter 11, please. Speaking of Moses. From verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So, dear friends, holding in view this reward should encourage us in our resisting temptation, and now being firm in being righteous. Look what it says again. That what did Moses choose? Verse 25. He chose to endure ill treatment rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And I'd be a fool if I tried to kid any of you that sin is not pleasurable. The whole reason we do it is that it is. But its pleasures are passing. They are the passing pleasures of sin. And that, can I say as well, I want to qualify that, they are only pleasurable to the old nature. And as those who have been born again and have been given a new nature, sin is actually abhorrent to the new man. It's only the old man who loves it. But it has its passing pleasures. But Moses made a choice. And he chose not to enjoy those passing pleasures, even when the alternative was to endure ill treatment. It wasn't pleasure or nothing, it was pleasure or ill treatment. Yet Moses still chose the ill treatment because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. To be reproached for the name of Christ is of greater value than the riches of this world. That's the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble balance, isn't it? And he was looking to the reward. So folks, if you're struggling with temptation, look to the reward. Choose to endure ill treatment, if that's what it means. But don't go for the passing pleasures of sin, because they're passing. That reward will last for all eternity. Hold that in view. Thirdly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I'm glad you agree. So, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 10. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Holding in view this reward to come will affect our ambitions. What is your ambition? What do you desire? What fundamentally do you want to do and to be? And Paul says, rather the Holy Spirit, I should say, through Paul says, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to God. And I think that's tremendous. Now, that's not to say that we can't ever desire anything else. Okay, that's not to say you're never allowed to want to do or be anything else. But what it means is really, if you like, fundamentally, the base note that's in all of our lives is essentially, I want to be pleasing to God. And whether that means I'm pleasing to God as a businessman running my own business, or whether it means I'm pleasing to God as a sportsman, or whatever it is, whatever else there is, submitted to God, wonderful, absolutely, follow it. Do it with all your might. But essentially, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. And when that's the thing that we want, then in a sense everything else takes its right place. But I think that's lovely, isn't it? And it's because of the reward that we have. It's because of the fact that we will one day give an account and we will be recompensed according to what we've done in the body. So let that affect your ambitions, what you want in your life. And again, want those things which are valuable, those things which are precious. I should have reordered this already. Back to Hebrews, Hebrews 10. Just to keep you all awake at least. Hebrews 10. From verse 34. It says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So, holding this reward in view, folks, it will enable us to endure hardship. Sometimes life isn't easy. And particularly, you can see this very much throughout the book of Hebrews. The writer encouraging the believers to stay steadfast and faithful because they face trials. And there was a temptation to back away. That's why it goes on to say in verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preservation, to the preserving of the soul. So when being a believer and going the Lord's way is not a bed of roses, look to the reward. Because you have need of endurance. But these believers, they accepted the seizure of their property, knowing that they had a better possession. When life deals you a rough hand, beloved, remember, there's a reward in heaven. There's a life to come that will go on forever. And that is worth living for. And it's worth being faithful to God for. So be encouraged. Stay steadfast. Stick the course. Don't be tempted to look for shortcuts or to drift. Obedience, number 5. Verse 11 of Psalm 19. The psalm having spoken much about the Lord's laws, his ordinances, his judgments and so on. Verse 11 says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Folks, there is a reward in obedience. Be willing to obey, whatever it may cost. You know, I heard somebody once say something like, obey God and leave the consequences with him. You know, isn't it so often when there's something the Lord wants us to do and we're facing the conviction, and somehow the consequences of what I choose to do loom so large, don't they? And it's all you can see is, oh, but what's so-and-so going to say? What's going to happen? What's going to pan out? What will be the effect upon this person? How will it be received? And all of these things loom so large in our thinking. And the Lord is saying, folks, just lift your eyes to the horizon. Never mind all of that. Think about the Bema. Think about the judgment seat of Christ. When you're at that crux moment, dear friends, in keeping them, in obeying the Lord, there is great reward. Number 6, our service. Would you like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please? It says, with good will render service as to the Lord. This is verse 7 of Ephesians 6. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, verse 9. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now the context here is actually about serving earthly masters. But I believe that we can apply it in a sense as well to the Lord. You know, the Lord is no man's debtor. and knowing there is this reward, that should affect our service. Now let me say here, that doesn't mean that my motivation for serving God is, woohoo, I'm going to get a reward out of this. No, our motivation for serving the Lord is because he laid down his life for me. So how could I not serve him? But there is a reward. Isn't the Lord incredibly gracious? You know, if the Lord were just to get us to heaven, that would be enough. Don't you ever feel that? You think that that would be enough. But the Lord chooses to give so much more. And he's so kind and so gracious. And looking to this day should affect and should shape our service for God. Well, one or two other things. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. Holding in view this reward should affect our response and indeed our hearts towards our enemies and those who treat us wrongly. He says, blessed are you, verse 11 of Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't really need to add anything, do I? But when you're suffering that kind of ill treatment for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus, consider it joy. Consider it a badge of honour. And remember that your reward in heaven is great. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 9, please. And verse 25. We'll read from verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And before anybody thinks, well, hang on, if someone else is going to win, why do I bother? We each have our own race to run. So there you go. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. This is quite fitting, really, given it's the London Marathon today. So I trust we're all on our own marathon with the Lord. Therefore, verse 26, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So this view of the reward, that should affect our self-control and our discipline. And just notice in verse 26, Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I trust you're not running in an aimless way as a believer. I trust that you're not boxing, just beating the air. In other words, you're not sparring. What's that? Boxing, beating the air, that's sparring. It's practice. Dear friends, you're not on a practice run. The decisions we are making today are having consequences eternally. We need to really get to grips with this. Let's recognise now I need to live. This is the real deal. I've got to live now, knowing that one day I will give an account of my life before Almighty God. And that should affect my willingness to discipline myself, to exercise self-control in all things, to resist what I need to resist, to do what I need to do, to refuse to do what I mustn't do. Let's be willing to do that, to discipline our bodies, make it our slave, so that we are not disqualified, but rather receive that imperishable crown which the Lord has. So then, I hope you are encouraged. Yes, challenge, but encourage too. Sometimes it's not easy. You know, we face pressures, natural pressures, like everybody faces, but spiritual pressures that only come to the people of God. And the Lord wants you, if you're labouring under that, to just lift your eyes a little. There is a day of reckoning. There's a day of rewards. And if we are faithful, and if we pursue the Lord and cling to him and hold fast to him, and we can obtain that which has been promised. And let me just close with these words. And from the last chapter of your Bible, Revelation 22. And if you consider really that here, the Lord Jesus is putting the closing words to the scriptures. In God's revealed words to humanity, this is the Lord's, if you like, summing up. And what does he say? Verse 12. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." As we read in that parable in Luke, it says that he, let me just read it to you again. It says, "When he had returned, he ordered these slaves, to whom he had given the money, be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." Let's pray.